chapter 7, Luke chapter 7, verse 36 through 38. Luke chapter 7, verse 36 through 38. And it reads thus: When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. And she stood behind him at his feet weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. Lord, please bring the word like only you can. Use me, Lord. Use me. Use me for your glory. Please, Lord, allow me to bring this word in the perfect way in which you want it to be brought. Use it to convict, but not condemn. Use it to lift up, but not make too proud. Use it to cleanse. In the name of Jesus, we pray, amen. If you would, as you take your seat, we're still in the series, Matters of the Heart. We're still in the series, Matters of the Heart. But today's word is, are you desperate enough to be blessed? Are you desperate enough to be blessed? Simon, a Pharisee, invited Jesus to dinner. Note several things. Simon invited Jesus to his house. But he did not extend to Jesus the common courtesies. He was rude to the Lord. He was not even sure Jesus was a prophet, much less the Messiah. If you look in Luke 7, 44 through 46, it says, then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, this is Jesus, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she poured perfume on my feet. See, back then it was a custom that the host of the house would have water ready, and their servants would make sure they washed the feet of the travelers that came into the house, especially when they were importing guests. Because back then, they didn't have cars and SUVs and Cadillacs and Benz and Beamers. They didn't have all that. And they walked with sandals on the clay. And so Jesus was saying, you didn't even wash my feet. Yet this woman is kissing my dirty feet with her lips. Come on, somebody. He didn't treat him right. But why did he invite Jesus if he didn't really like Jesus? It's because sometimes people, when you get a certain status, everybody want to be around you. And see, Jesus was a celebrity back then, if you would. And everybody knew who he was, whether they liked Jesus or not. Some people wanted to be around him and bring the party and bring Jesus so he could bring the crowd and make their parties a little more hype. Come on, somebody. Y'all don't hear what I'm saying. I know it don't sound biblical, but remember he turned water into wine one time, so can we just keep it real? They wanted to use him to draw the crowd. You know how sometimes they may pay a celebrity, they may pay Lil Wayne, or they may pay LeBron James to make an appearance at a club to make sure that they understand that they will draw a crowd. So that's why he had Jesus there. And even though he was the keynote speaker, he didn't wash his feet. He didn't have anything to do with him. Jesus ate with both sinners and religious folk. He didn't care who you were. He didn't show a respect to a person. His attention and love went to everybody, whether they respected him or not. The house of Simon was a rich house. They always had an open courtyard. In fact, they built their houses around open courtyards. So when they had guests over, and some people they didn't want to let in the house. And so you would have to stand outside if you weren't important, and you could just listen to the rabbi or the celebrity speak, but you had to stay on the outer courts. You know how it is. You know how you might not have a courtyard in your house, but everybody can't go to your main rooms. Come on, somebody. You know, the guests you don't really know, you got to use this bathroom down here. I don't care how long the line is. You need to go right here. But you know what? I know you, Brother Lewis, so you can go and use the one upstairs. You all right? All right, because you know you don't trust everybody. Everybody can't just walk through your house. So if you weren't anybody, if you didn't have a certain status, you stayed on the outside. Now, This woman was a sinner, a prostitute. She demonstrated what a sinner has to do when coming to Jesus. She sensed a desperate need. She was either convicted of her sin while hearing Jesus, or else she had heard him before and came under heavy conviction. His plea for men and women to repent and prepare the kingdom of God pierced the heart. She knew she was a sinner, unclean, lost, and condemned. The guilt and weight of her sin was more than she could bear. She ached for forgiveness and cleansing, for freedom and liberty. She approached the Lord despite all. She knew the public scorned her. She knew they was going to talk about her. She knew they didn't respect her. What would Jesus do? He who said, come unto me who labor, he who are heavy laden, I will give you rest. She knew that if she was recognized by Simon or one of the Pharisees, that she could be kicked out or she could be even stoned to death. She knew that Simon knew her, yet she still risked it to go there. She thought about the situation, and her thinking turned to hope, and her hope turned to belief, and her belief turned to action. Surely he who offered such an invitation would receive her. Before anyone could stop her, she rushed in and stood behind Jesus at his feet. And see, you can only understand how she washed his feet because in the East back then, they didn't have the tables that we have, and we sit at the table like this. But they had the little, you know, the table that you may have that you sit on your lap when you in bed or when you're sitting on the sofa. Well, they had those type of tables, and they would lean on their left arm with their feet away from the table and eat. So basically, while they're eating, she's at his feet, washing his feet as they lay down and eat. She surrendered to the Lord in utter humility. Standing there, she was overcome with conviction and emotion. She fell at Jesus' feet, weeping, so broken that tears just flowed from her eyes. She unwound her hair, wiped and kissed Jesus' feet. Seldom was such love and devotion shown to Jesus. Look at this. The only reason that a prostitute would go to the Pharisee's house is straight desperation. She was gripped with a sense of lostness, of hopelessness, of urgency. The loosening of her hair to wipe Jesus' feet was forbidden for a woman to loosen her hair, but she was so oblivious to the people around her that she didn't care. Sometimes you got to get to the point where you don't pay people no attention. You got to come to church and say, you know what? Stop looking at people trying to see if they're looking at you because you're looking downright ignorant every now and then when you worship it. Don't worry about how people look at you. She didn't care what they thought. She was overcome with emotion, and she was crying, and she did everything that she knew to do to make sure that she showed Jesus she wanted forgiveness. She was begging him, crying so much she couldn't hardly speak and probably had no words because they didn't say anything she said, but words didn't matter. Jesus saw the heart. Aren't you glad God can see your heart? Even in the midst of your mess, he sees your heart. Even in the midst of your sinfulness, he sees your heart. She loved much, given her most precious possession. Perfume was highly valued by women of that day. Apparently, by describing the perfume as he does, Luke is stressing the expense of the perfume and the great sacrifice she was making. It was probably the most costly possession she had, so she was giving it all to her Lord. However, there is something important here. Note what she did with the perfume. She anointed her Lord, anointed his feet in a supreme act of humility and love and surrender. Pharisees stoned women like this, but she didn't care. She said, I'd rather risk my life than to lose my soul. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world but lose his or her soul? The alabaster jar perfume was pure nard, a perennial herb that was harvested in the Himalayas. The jar itself, made of semi-transparent gemstones, was probably a family heirloom. The alabaster jar represented her past guilt and future hope. It represented both her professional identity and financial security. Plain and simple, it was her most precious possession. How ironic, yet how appropriate, that the perfume used as a prostitute for her profession was used as a means of professing her faith. She ended up pouring every last drop of the perfume at Jesus' feet. Breaking the jar was her way of burning the oxen the way Elisha burned it in last week's message. No more masking the stench of sin with a sweet scent of perfume. You know, don't you hate when people stink and put on perfume to cover up they must? And you want to just say, well, you going to take a bath? She was tired of masking up herself, dressing up, looking like she had it together. God getting tired of you. Stop dressing up, trying to look like you got it together. See, we as Christians, we know how to put on our Armani suits and put on our Gucci shoes. We know how to put on our long dress. We know how to put on our big old hats and come to church looking like we got it together when we know we messed up. And when somebody come in church that don't be dressed right, we want to look our nose down at them. But we got to understand, we just got on a lot of perfume, looking like you together. I don't care how long a dress goes down. E equals MC squared. Long dresses go up just like short dresses do. Oh, y'all don't want to hear me today. We come in here acting like we got it together from the preacher on down, acting like our lives ain't messed up. Stop coming to God with your fake, pretentious self. You better let God know you messed up. He ain't with all this religious stuff. He already know you messed up. There comes a moment when you got to come clean, when you need to unveil your secret shame and your secret sin. A moment when you just let all fall out on grace. Is all grace or no grace? Why do we act like our sinful nature disqualifies us for his grace? That's what qualifies you. Now, I'm not saying just live how you want to live. Because Paul says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Surely not. Where there's no repentance, there's no sacrifice. So I'm not saying do what you want, but I am saying when you mess up, you just need to take it to the throne of grace and give all of your mess to God. See, the problem with us is we think that we can do something for our salvation. To him who's able to keep us from falling, not you. He's the one who's able, not you. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you, not yourself. Do you understand if you could do it yourself, Jesus would have never walked up the way of Via Dolorosa, the way of suffering, and walked up to Calvary and where they put nails in his hands. He never would have taken the stab to the side. He never would have let them pierce his side. He never would have took the crown of thorns that cracked his cranium that allowed him to only see through the bloody eyes that couldn't hardly see even his own mother from the cross. He never would have let them pluck out his beard. He never would have let them beat him to a bloody pulp where his entrance began to hang out, where he had to hold a cross in one hand and his entrance in the other. He never would have went through all that suffering if you could have done it on your own. We all fall short of the glory of God. Even when you think you got it all together, you messed up just like everybody else. You can only be saved through the grace of Jesus Christ. That's all. In fact, Jesus, God said, I gave you a free gift so you won't be able to boast that you earned it. God said if you miss one part of the law, you flunk the whole test. And if you flunk one part of a test in school, according to how many numbers on the test, you still may pass. But God said you miss one part, you miss them all. So if you don't have grace, if you don't operate in grace, you can't operate. But aren't you glad, so glad that grace shall follow you all the days of your life? Aren't you glad? Grace follows you, and you don't have to follow grace. So even if you make a turn down the wrong alley, grace and mercy is right there with you. Even if you lose your way, grace and mercy follows you everywhere you go. When justice tried to hang you, grace and mercy cut the rope. And, oh, y'all don't hear what I'm saying. We act like we got it all together. And then we try to hide, Deacon Clemens. We try to hide from God like he don't know our sins. Like he's not omnipresent or omniscient. Like he's not everywhere and all-knowing and all-powerful. We act like we can hide something. I know we call Jonah crazy, but sometimes we crazy too. We hide from people so they won't see our sinful nature, but we don't understand God sees everything we do. When you went to the club, he was there. When you got drunk, he was there. When you tipped over to the lady's house that wasn't your wife, he was right there in the midst of your mess. Because even if you make your bed in hell, he's right there. Oh. This woman breaking the alabaster jar is giving what is most precious of you to him. It's offering your past, your present, and your future. It's making a statement that your identity and security is in Jesus alone. This woman gave her most precious and valuable possession to Jesus. This is an intimate expression of love. What's most precious to you? Your spouse? Your children? Your job? Your check? Your goals? That's your alabaster jar perfume. Do you love Jesus more than your most precious possession? The most precious person in your life? Your greatest achievement? Is Jesus your first, second, third, or fourth love? Huh? Which one is he? See, it's quite possible that the alabaster jar perfume represented every last dime of this woman's savings. This value is evidenced by the fact that two gospel writers, Matthew and Mark, stated that the contents could have been sold at a high price to take care of many poor people. Mark goes further to exclaim that that jar of perfume could have paid a year's wages. That's faith. Have you look at your bank account? If you gave all your savings away, could you live a year off of it? She gave away what she could have lived off of a year. Some of them hold a tithe. You can't live 20 minutes off your tithe, and you still don't give it to them. This woman gave up an entire year's worth of perfume for God. Are you willing to give away your alabaster box? Let's break it down. Let's break down what it really is. Let's break it down what it really represents, money. Are you willing to give your money away for the work of the kingdom? If the Holy Spirit prompted you to give away a lump sum, or even all of your money, would you be able to do it? Ooh, I know. It get quiet because when the preacher talk about money, we don't want to hear that. We done earned this money. This our money. And now he up there talking about money. We get concerned and we get irritated. We don't want to hear that. And it sounds crooked that you telling me to give my money to an invisible God in a tangible bank account at the church. That sounds crazy and crooked when you're not kingdom minded. But God said, bring ye forth the full tithe to the storehouse so there may be meat in my house, and see if I don't open up the windows of heaven and give you a blessing you won't have room to receive. He said it. And see, the thing about it is God don't need your money, but he wants your heart. And where your treasure lies, so does your heart lie. Hey, what you got to understand is when people if I look in your bank account, if I check your bank account, I can tell you what you love. Yeah, if I see the ABC store, I know what your problem is. If I see that all the time, I ain't saying I shouldn't see it all, but what I'm saying, if I see it all the time, what you buying, what you spending your money on. Wherever your heart lies, your treasure lies. See, Jesus was very blunt when it came to money. Therefore, I will as well. Obedience can be measured in dollars. So can faith. So can sacrifice. It's certainly not the only measure, but it's one of the most accurate. See, if we give God 2% of our income, can we really say we committed to God? Just in case you don't know, the answer is no. If you're not bringing your full tithe to the storehouse, you ain't really with God. You know, I realize you have problems with, this is why I understand, some people in leadership, even at the church, even at this church, don't tithe. That's why it's hard for them to see vision, because if you ain't giving a tithe, you don't love God no way. How in the world can you put yourself in a leadership position and you don't even bring your tithe to the storehouse and wonder why you broke? I'm just keeping it real. Because where your treasure lies, your heart lies. God owns 100% of your income. He's the one that gave you the power to obtain wealth, not you. Every good and perfect gift comes from him, and you won't give him 10%. Of course you can't break your alabaster box. You can't even break your 10%. I know that didn't sound nice, but that was God. Ain't got nothing to do with it. I paid my tithe even before I got here. See, how can we say if we would hold a tithe in God we trust? How can we say that? If we give him our leftovers and not our first fruits, how can we say we love him and we seek him first the kingdom of God? How can we say that if we're not giving him what is his? He wants your heart. See, time is money, but it's not just true of time. It's true of talent too. When we give money to a kingdom cause, we aren't giving money. We're giving part of ourselves. When we give our treasure, time and talent to God, we are intimately, just as the prostitute was doing, we giving God ourselves. See, the byproduct of happiness when you really know God is not how much money you make. It's how much money you can give away even though you don't, no matter how much money you make. But that's a kingdom-minded person. You got to be kingdom-minded because you understand it's more blessed to give than to receive. You know what I realize? Folk that don't go to church, folk that don't even know God, use the principles of God more than we do. You don't never see no rich person who really rich and wealthy, even if you don't see it publicly, they always giving away something because they understand that principle. When I give it away, it come back. Not only is it just getting a tax write-off, but it also comes back to me. They become philanthropists because they realize when I give money, money comes back. That's why I call currency. It has to flow. When you learn how to give to the kingdom causes of God and trust God with everything about it, yourself and your money, do you realize how close testimony sounds to testimony? If somebody stuttered, it almost sounds like they said testimony instead of testimony if they couldn't talk. That's how close they are. Why? Because that's where your heart is. Your heart is connected to your money. And you won't give to God if you don't love God. This woman showed how much she loved God even more than the Pharisee because she gave everything she had to make sure she made a statement. God, I put you before everything I got. But you know what? Our reactions reveal who we are more than our actions do. Because we all can act. We can act. Everybody got a little Deacon Clemens in them. I can act too sometimes. Can you act? But your reaction shows who you are. When the lady put all that oil on Jesus' feet, the disciples said, "Hold on, lady, what you doing? You crazy? Do you know how much money we could have made off that perfume? Do you know how many poor people we could have fed? Do you know why are you doing that?" And Jesus said, "Slow your roll. Be quiet and leave her alone. What she's doing is a beautiful thing." Oh, y'all don't hear what I'm saying? He protected her. He called it a beautiful thing. He said in Matthew and Mark, "Truly I tell you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." What? What? Delegate Mullen, can you understand how much that had to work on this lady's esteem? I'm sure, Brother Woody, I'm sure that nobody gave her a dignified compliment. Can you imagine what it did for her self-esteem? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine how better she felt about herself because God had recognized what she did? Johann Wolfgang von Goethe once stated, "Treat a man as he is, and he will remain as he is. Treat a man as he can and should be, and he will become as he can and should be." Jesus gave this woman something to live up to. This is what prophets do. And Christians is the exact opposite of what the Pharisees did. They murmured to each other, "If this man were a prophet, he would not be touching this woman. He would have known who she was. She's a sinner." The only thing the Pharisees saw when they saw the woman was a sinful woman. That's all they saw, nothing more and nothing less. All they saw was a raggedy woman that was cast away. But you know what I believe, Brother McClendon? When they said they knew her, I believe they knew her like Abraham knew Sarah. Yeah, yeah, yeah. I believe they knew her like Noah knew his wife. I believe they knew her, if you will. She sure enough knew her way around the house, didn't she, Miss McCora? She went right over where they were. How she knew where to go? Everybody else was outside. She knew exactly how to get to the room. Security didn't stop her. She didn't get stopped by security. Why? Because they probably thought she was going over there to the back room where Simon used to meet up the other night. First of all, he was a leper. Who else gonna touch him? I don't care how much money you got. If I know you got AIDS, I don't want it. He had leprosy, limbs falling off. Wasn't nobody gonna touch him but a prostitute. That's why they murmured. They ain't wanna say nothing out loud. Why would they say it out loud and let a bone fall out of her pocket with their name on it? Y'all gotta understand, folk that judge you, their life ain't no better than yours. They just learn how to put on a long dress and spray their mess with a scent of perfume. They learn how to put a nice suit on and look like they got it together. You know what I believe? When Jesus was on the ground, Brother Derek, when they were trying to stone the lady in the adulterous sin, I believe when he got down on the ground, Minister Claiborne, he began to write. Remember, he was writing in the ground, but you know what I think he was writing? Everybody's name who messed with her. Now, brother so-and-so, you was over there yesterday, and you was over here the night before. I believe Jesus wrote, and then he stood up and said, he was without sin, cast the first stone. Jesus got a way of revealing the mess out of your enemies when they be coming at you. God will let they same mess get turned back over on them. They messing with a lady, and they stuff ain't together. They murmuring. If he was a prophet, he wouldn't be talking to her. But he knew who she was because he was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He knew who she was because he was the Alpha and the Omega. He knew who she was because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He was the Word. He already knew what was going to be written in Scripture before he let her touch him. Aren't you glad you serve a God that calls you your Omega and not your Alpha, that calls you your end and not your beginning, that calls you your good deeds and not your mess, that calls you your purpose and not your setback? Aren't you glad you got a God that speak those things that be not about you as though they are? Aren't you glad you serve a God that even in the midst of your mess, he'll still use you, he'll still deliver you, he'll still heal you, he'll still bless you? Aren't you glad that you serve a God that has compassion? Oh, jeez. He doesn't look at your infirmities. He doesn't look at your mess up stuff. But you got to be like Paul. Remember Paul said, because God said that his grace was sufficient. He said, that's why I don't glory in my good stuff. I don't glory in the churches I built. I don't glory in the people I heal. I don't glory in the demons I deliver people from. But I glory in my reproaches, in my setbacks, in my mess up. Because in my weaknesses, then I'm made strong. Remember this story I told you when I was going shopping at Nordstrom or Neiman Marcus or somewhere, and I was buying this Remy jacket, and the man, I looked at this thing, and you know, being the African American that I am, if I see something wrong, but I like it, you know, I want a deal, you know. Let's make a deal. So I wanted them to give me, Brother Perry, I wanted a discount. I said, can I get a discount? He said, no. And I said, why? Why I can't have a discount? Sister Mary, and he said, you can't have a discount because the flaws let you know it's authentic leather. If there was no flaw, there would be no authenticity. Your flaws make you authentic. Your flaws keep you from having the big head. Your flaws keep you on your knees. Your flaws keep you humble. Your flaws make sure you look in a mirror before you point your finger at somebody else. Your flaws make you perfect because you can minister to people because you understand that you ain't got it all together either. Once you know you messed up like everybody else, you won't judge folk when they be cussing you out. Because you know on the wrong day. He doesn't call you whoremonger. He doesn't call you a cheat. He doesn't call you an alcoholic. He doesn't call you a liar. He didn't call the prostitute a prostitute. He called her a daughter of God. Yeah. Y'all don't hear what I'm saying. God never calls you your mistakes. The Pharisees treat people based on their past performance. Prophets treat you with your potential. Pharisees give people something to live down to. Prophets give people something to live up to. Pharisees see sin. Prophets see the image of God. Pharisees give up on people. Prophets give them a second chance.
Oh, yeah.
See, the Pharisees reduce this woman down to a label. Remember that book you had to read in school, The Scarlet Letter? Anybody had to read that book? They'll label you. You know, they'll give you a sexual label. They'll give you a label that's messed up. They'll label you something and reduce you down and try to make you not as valuable or complex as you are. They'll try to make you simple and put you in one distinct category. You know what I'm saying? You know how they do us sometimes, the black folk. If I'm riding in my Land Rover, I'm a dope dealer. He can't afford that sometimes. You know, maybe not the Newport News Police, since I work for them, but I don't know. But they'll put a label on you and strip you of your individuality. See, we assume bad stories going to end bad. But Jesus will take a bad story and make it what? A good story. See, if he did it for the woman caught in the act of adultery, he would do it for you. If he did it for the thief on the cross, he would do it for you. God will not give up on you. It's not in his nature. His goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. You just have to be desperate enough to break your alabaster box. This prostitute was not on the guest list, but she was very good at getting in and out through back doors. There would have been safer times to anoint Jesus. But she decided to do it the moment the Spirit hit her. She decided she couldn't wait. She was too desperate, so she crashed the party and said, I can't worry about these crazy folk. I can't worry about looking crazy. I know where my blessing is coming from, and this is my opportunity. Sometimes you got to get to the point where you don't worry about what you look like. You don't worry about who told you step on by not being politically correct. She said, look here, baby, I ain't got time to be politically correct. Jesus is in this house. I know my way through the back rooms. I'm going to find him, and I'm going to get my blessing. You got to get to the point where you're willing to look crazy enough and stand there in the midst of a desert just like Ezekiel and speak to the dry bones. Oh, Jesus didn't give a time of day to the religiosity. Religious protocols meant nothing to him. Jesus would heal people on the Sabbath just to make sure he made a traditional church folk mad. You know he could have healed that lady on any other day, but he made sure he walked up in the church. Get up and walk. Because they didn't believe you should be healed on the Sabbath. He did it just to get on their nerves. I'm telling you what he did now. The Sabbath day, he walked in church, healed the lady with the back issues, and they got mad, and he said, I don't care. He said, you would unhook your oxen and give it some water on the Sabbath day, and you telling me this lady not as important as your oxen? Jesus didn't care about religious protocol. He don't care about your bulletin. He don't care about your order of service. See, that's why I don't even like print bulletins out. I do it so the old folk can be happy. But at the end of the day, it does not matter if you got a bulletin or not. When the Spirit moves, you got to do what the Spirit says. Now, some folk get mad when I don't read the tithing confession. I wrote it. Does it matter? See, the thing about this, you be thinking because the order of service is not the way you used to it, that the church is out of order. No, the order comes out the leaders of the church. The order comes out of us and the Holy Ghost. Oh, y'all don't hear what I'm saying. Jesus walked in there and healed them just to show them he didn't care nothing about their order of service. All that he cared about was, do you have the power of the Holy Ghost in you? Do you have the power to heal? Do you have the power to speak people into their destiny? Do you have a Holy Ghost power service? God don't care how neat and organized your program and your bulletin is. All he want to know, do you have power? He upset the whole system. This lady was undoing her hair. That was illegal for a woman to do, but she didn't care. And Jesus didn't even make her follow protocol. Jesus loves it when people get desperate. When you get desperate, you will take God's blessing any way he give it to you. Remember the young man that had the son with the epileptic seizure? He said, any way you can bless me, just bless me. I don't care how you bless me. Just give it to me. I don't care if you bless me through my mama or my daddy. I don't care if you bless me through my enemy or my friend. I just need you to bless me. When you get desperate and you have unfiltered faith, God begins to move in your life. He
loves when you humble enough to let people know you're flawed and you're messed up. He loves it when you love him enough to release all of the mess that you have, your past successes and failures, and give it to him. He loves it. Jesus honors those who do stuff out the ordinary to get to his presence. When the tax collector had a suit on and still climbed up a tree to see him, Jesus had lunch with him. When the four friends climbed up on the roof, put a hole in the roof, and lowered their friend down in front of Jesus, he rewarded them by healing them. When the lady pressed through the crowd with her issues of blood, he rewarded her by healing her of her chronic infirmities. This lady, this prostitute, when she got to the point and said, I risk what little reputation I have, give you all of what I have, all of my earnings. I know I'm a cast out, but I'm going to give all my money away. I know I can't make another living. But when she gave it to him, she healed. He healed her life and gave her a new identity. What are you willing to break to get to Jesus? Are you desperate enough to be blessed? He wants you to have radical, unfiltered faith. See, how desperate are you? Desperate enough to make a change, make a move, make a sacrifice, sow a financial seed? Are you desperate enough to pray all night, reconcile a conflict, read your Bible, give your life savings to the kingdom cause, desperate enough to give all you and your circumstances to God? You will truly experience power when your desperation meets Jesus. Oh, see, y'all don't hear what I'm saying. If you really want to grow, you got to learn how to go out your way for God. See, you're not going to meet God in a convenient place. You're going to meet God in some stressful situations. You're going to meet God in some uncomfortable places. You're going to meet God at some inconvenient times. You're going to meet God in the midst of your divorce. You're going to meet God in the midst of you fighting cancer. You're going to meet God in the midst of your trial for something you did or did not do. You're going to meet God in the midst of a crazy fight against your reputation. You're going to meet God in the midst of a scandal. You're going to meet God in the midst of a funeral. You're going to meet God in the midst of your children being murdered. You're going to meet God in the midst of your spouse dying suddenly. You're going to meet God. But when your desperation comes face to face with Jesus and you break your alabaster box, that's when he gives you that Holy Ghost power. The olive doesn't have an anointing until it's pressed and squeezed. Wine does not have its taste until the grapes are pressed and squeezed. Diamonds are not made until an ugly, dirty piece of coal has been pressed for years and years and years and pressed. Then a diamond is formed out of something so ugly and dirty. God is trying to make you a diamond, but it's going to hurt you to the point where you get desperate enough to break your alabaster box. Whatever you love close to or more than God is what he wants you to break. Not saying you have to break your marriage. Not saying you have to break your job. But you got to be willing and able to know that Jesus is before whatever it is you have. What this lady discovered was, as long as she put God before anything, any other thing, she was all right. What in your life do you need to break in order to see Jesus face to face? What in your life do you need to let go of so God can take you to a better place? What is it that you need to do?